Good morning. My name is Chris Emmons. I'm the Ross Campus Pastor here, and this is typically a week where you would see me up here with a really excited, glad you're here again type of mentality because we're coming off of Easter, and some of you may be coming back for the first time or the second time, right? And believe me, I'm glad you're here because this week just summed up for me why being in a place like this is important. Basically, in our own backyard down in Louisville, Kentucky, we got to see the results of some senseless, dark violence. Five lives were cut short this week. Innocent people were killed. And we pray for those families. We pray for that city and our nation. And it comes on the heels just of a few weeks ago of a disturbed person going in and killing three kids and three adults who are working in a faith-based school down in Tennessee. These are tragedies, people. This is brokenness. This is pain. And so during these terrible incidents, I think more now than ever, we need to be reminded of what Jesus does for us. We need to be assured that we have someone who loves us, who cares for us, who wants to be with us. Listen, Jesus weeps with us in these moments. And unfortunately, these things will continue to happen. As much as we don't want them to, the truth is, when tragedies like this occur, we are very quick to want to find a culprit, right? We want to blame someone. Beyond the mental, just the obvious mental illness that plagued the people who commit these type of things, we try to place blame. And the blame goes around. I'm not even going to talk to you about it where all the fingers get pointed, okay? But it's common practice. Why do we do that? I think it's because we don't want this to be a reality anymore. We don't want this to be part of our world. We all want this to stop. And if we can find someone or something to blame, then maybe we can solve the problem on our own. Maybe we can make rules or create systems that will defeat the darkness. Folks, evil does not follow the rules. Evil does not abide by the systems. Our world is broken. Broken because of sin that entered into this place. And there is only one cure for that disease. It's Jesus Christ. Only He can step into our lives and assure us that He defeated the darkness. That He covered the sin that we have in our lives. That He paves the way for the Holy Spirit to live in us and transform us into something new. Only He can give us the thing that our souls long for. But we have to say yes to what He wants for our lives. We have to say yes to Jesus. That's what this series is about. And so I'm glad you're here for this. I'm glad you're here to hear about how saying yes will change your life, about how saying yes to the things that God wants most for us. And today we're going to continue to talk about that. We're going to talk about something that God wants for us amid the darkness and pain and brokenness. As opposed to pointing fingers, He wants us to find common ground with each other. And He wants us to find community. And so today's big idea is this: we should say yes to building community. See, we are quick to point out faults. We're quick to label people. We do that, don't we? Listen, I do it. I'm guilty of it. I point out faults all the time. My wife will tell you that I have this problem where someone makes a grammatical error, and I cannot help but to point it out to them. Y'all are laughing because that is really annoying. It's true. If you say the wrong word or use a word incorrectly, none of y'all are going to want to talk to me now. I make it a point to verbalize that. I'm like, hey, you said that wrong. Oh, hey, this is the right word. Or if you get a piece of the story, what I don't believe is correct, I'm like, hey, that wasn't how it went. She hates it. Of course she does. It's terrible. Why do I do that? But I'm going to probably keep doing it because it's part of how I am. But we do this with people around us, right? I think we do it to make us feel better about ourselves. If other people have issues, if other people have problems, then maybe I don't look so bad. For some of us, this is about a strict adherence to what we would call traditional values, right? And we see someone breaking those rules and not living the way that we think that they should be, and we think that we're better than them. It gives us superiority over them. Maybe it's on the other side of the same coin, right? We say, hey, you know, I want to live in a certain way, and I want to live, you know, free of these rules and free of these. I want to define this, and if you don't live that way, and if you try to pigeonhole me, then I'm better than you. I think today I want to challenge us all to think about the difference it would create in this world if we worked to find common ground with each other and we shared a message of hope and love that God has for this world instead. How would this place look different? Here at White Oak, one of our core values is community. We see the need for a place where people can find common ground, where they can come together, where they can feel accepted and be seen. We say this thing that together we're stronger. Now, there was a guy in Scripture who worked really hard to do this. He really wanted to create community. His name was Paul. You may hear him referred to as the Apostle Paul. And we're going to be beginning to look at some of his life. We're going to be in the book of Acts today. If you've got a Bible or a Bible app, I'd ask you to open it up to Acts. And we're going to be in chapter 17. So if you have a Bible, do that. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Listen, that's all right. The words are going to be on the screen here in a minute. You can lead them there. But if you want a Bible, listen, your Bible's waiting for you at the hub. We've been holding it for you. Okay? Go out there, pick it up, take it with you. We want you to have a Bible. Now, the book of Acts was written by a guy named Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke that's in the New Testament of the Bible. Okay? And Luke wrote, just like he did the Gospel of Luke, he wrote Acts to share the narrative of the first disciples and the first church that came after Jesus' death and resurrection and return to heaven. And so Luke writes this to share the good news of Jesus with other people, but he's now sharing the story of those who followed after Jesus, the ones that came into faith and started to spread the gospel throughout the world. And he focuses on that. And so the interesting thing about Luke is you'll read it, and the Gospel of Luke, Luke did not experience any of that. He collected eyewitness testimony, and he gave it as a third-hand account of other people's experiences. But when we get into Acts, about halfway through Acts, Luke becomes our participant in the story. He'll start using phrases like we and us. He becomes part of the story because Luke is converted to faith by Paul. And he begins to travel with Paul and spread the gospel and to plant these churches. And so Luke becomes an active participant in faith. And so that we got to connect with that a little bit, because that's us sometimes. We go from knowing that faith exists to becoming an active participant. And so Luke's telling this story. He begins to write this firsthand knowledge. And he writes this about, a lot of this is about Paul, and because he's with Paul, right? And so Paul was someone who was converted to Christianity, to faith, after Jesus had already returned to heaven. And Paul's traveling around the Middle Eastern, Roman, and Greek world of his time, and he's planting churches and teaching them about Jesus. And so by the time we get to Acts chapter 17, he is visiting Athens. Now, Athens is the heart of Greece. It still is. It's the capital of Greece. So this is one of the most major cities of Greece. And so Paul surely had his eye on lighting a fire here for Jesus and spreading that gospel throughout the Greek world. And so Paul is going here to try to say yes to building community. Okay? Now, the people of Greece, just a little history here about them, they were known at the time for worshiping many idols and many gods. Maybe you learned about Greek gods when you were a kid. I did in school, and I remember thinking, wow, these are really cool stories. These were things that these Greek people actually worshiped. They believed they were real, and so they were worshiping them. And so Paul, he goes in here, and he starts by talking with some Jewish and God-fearing Greeks who already lived there. And while he's doing this, some of the philosophers of the Greek city of Athens come to him, and they're like, hey, what you're teaching is wrong, and we're going to take you in front of this council that we have here for judgment. So they take him to this place, and Paul knows, hey, these people love a good speech, right? They like to They like to give speeches and talk, and they appreciated that. So Paul tries to look for some common ground. And so look what he says to them here in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 22. He says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. I think that's right. Every time I read this, I want to say asparagus. I'm just telling you the truth. If I don't say it out loud, I will say it as I'm reading it. So the Areopagus, which is this group of this council of judgment, okay? And he said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around, looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. So Paul is saying, listen, he appeals to their religious nature. He says, I appreciate you dedicated yourself to worshiping something beyond you. He references that altar and the unknown God, and he says, I'm going to jump on this, right? This is what I'm going to proclaim to you. You're worshiping my God when you do that, the God that I worship. And I'm going to proclaim it to you. He's trying to make a connection for them. He's saying, look, we're all searching for something, something bigger than us, something to give us purpose. And so he goes on here, pick back up in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. Right here, Paul's trying to connect to even what the Greek poets have written, right? He says, listen, I know what your poets have written. That God doesn't live off in a far-off place, right? That God's here amongst us. He lives amongst us. He's not disconnected. He's all around us. He's connecting. He's finding common ground, right? And he says, even ties it to, they see themselves as offspring of God. Go on. He says, 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And so Paul concludes this by saying, because we're all humans, because all humans are God's children by creation, right? This God that we serve cannot be this gold or stone or silver thing. It can't be this thing that you created with your hands. That's not God. It's not done out of your imagination or your skill. He says he's above and beyond this creation. He has transcended it. Now, the interesting thing here you may notice is that Paul doesn't mention the crucifixion of Jesus. Why doesn't he do that? Because that would have been crazy for the Greeks to understand and believe. They would have been like, what? You're talking about a God who gives up their life for other people, for their followers? That's not real. The gods that they worshiped, you have to look at them. They were sinful, lustful, murderous. They did things that we do. They weren't giving their lives up for people. They were selfish. And so that would have been crazy to the Greeks. It wouldn't have created common ground for them to hear that. They would have been like, what are you talking about? And so Paul was trying to be wise about how he approached these people. He was looking to find common ground with them. Another interesting thing to note here is actually says only a few people wanted to know more. Only a few people were brought into faith, right? Remember, Paul probably goes in wanting to ignite Jesus' story here in Athens, and only a few people come. Now, we often glamorize people like Paul from the scripture, but listen, they struggled to share the gospel just like we do. They're like us. It doesn't mean Paul failed. Actually, you know, if one person is brought into a relationship with Jesus, that is a victory. But it wasn't the thousands of people that you often probably associate. If you know Paul's story, you think about the Apostle Paul, you think, oh, he changed the world, right? Well, he struggled in Athens a little bit. And he was using his best judgment to try to reach people in a group of their context. He tries to use wisdom. He tries to use cunning. And yet a few people came to know. And so Paul makes adjustments. He knew he had to make adjustments when he went to a different place, because the next place he goes to is Corinth. Corinth is also in Greece, okay? And so this time Paul's going to approach the group differently. He comes in with a different approach. He thought Athens was going to be the capital of faith in Greece. It turns out to be Corinth. And so he first goes to the Jewish people there to say, put your faith in Jesus, and they reject him. They don't find common ground with him. And so Paul says, hey, listen, fine. Your blood, look at this, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And so Paul says, you won't find common ground with me, I'll go talk to them. And so he goes to the Greek men and women living in Corinth, and he stays there for a year and a half, it says, teaching the gospel. And then it says, many hearts were changed. Now, later in his life, Paul writes a letter. I'm just going to turn to it here. He writes some letters to the Corinthian church in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? And he writes this letter to them, just recalling when he first came to them. And so in 1 Corinthians 2, right at the beginning, he says this. Look at what he says. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Did you see the difference there? Did you see what Paul said? When Paul went to Athens, he tried to build common ground on what? Cleverness and eloquent speaking and cunning and wisdom. And so he comes here to Corinth, and Paul acknowledges, listen, I don't know anything except Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. That's all I need to know. He even says that his preaching wasn't wise or with persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That and that alone was what persuaded people to know Jesus. We got to learn something from that, because we often think it's our job to make people know Jesus, right? That I got to know everything and I got to be smart about everything to do with the Bible to talk to someone about Jesus Christ. Paul will tell you, no, you don't. He will say, listen, you have to understand what we can learn from this is you got to build common ground with people. You have to say yes to building community with people. As a community, both of believers and non-believers, guys, listen, people are looking for the same things. They are hungry for the same things. And I believe there are two things in life that people want. The first one is they want to be seen and known. They want to be seen and known. They want that. And the second is they want to have a purpose. They want to have purpose. Think about it. Everything boils down to these two things: being loved, having friends, being accepted. That's being seen and being known. And then what you do with your life, right? That's having a purpose. Something that drives us and pushes us forward. You tell me something that pushes people and drives people, and I believe it falls in one of these two places. And this is what we should use to build common ground with those people around us. And listen, this may take time. You may think, if I tell someone or I try to tell someone, they better decide to follow Jesus right away. That's not how it works. Sometimes it takes years for this to happen. You may not see the fruit. You may not even experience it. You start with a felt need for a person, and you meet that need. You find that common ground, and then it's just long obedience in the same direction. Jesus knew this really well. He knew that for people to embrace the full life that he came to offer, they needed to be giving something special. They needed to be loved, right? Because in love, they are seen and they are known. And they can be given a purpose in this. And he showed this to his disciples when he spent time with them. If you turn to the book of John, right, which is a narrative of Jesus' life, and you turn to John 13 in verse 34, we see Jesus In chapter 13, we see Jesus spending time with his disciples. This is right before he's about to face death. He's right to face death. It's the last moment that he has with these close friends of his. And he decides to get down and wash their feet. That's what it said. Now think about what people do in their last moments, right? These are important moments. They mean something. And this meant something to Jesus. This act of washing feet normally was something that was a lowly job. It was reserved for slaves or servants or the lowest person in the room, right? And so Jesus, as a master or a teacher of these men, right, he gets down and takes this position, the one that is normally reserved for the lowest. And then he says to his disciples after he does this, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's it right there. Jesus says, "I give you a new command." It's not a suggestion. It's not hope. I hope you will do this thing. Jesus says, it's a command. It is a command. Do this, he says. And what is it he tells them to do? He says, love one another. And not just love one another in whatever way we see fit. Because we would be tempted to try to define love in our own ways. We certainly know how to do that. Love looks like this to me. And here's the reality. We would even decide who we love. Jesus is saying, love everybody. Guys, do you realize that Judas, he betrayed Jesus? And do you realize that Jesus was here and Jesus washed his feet? Jesus washed the feet of the man who would ultimately turn Jesus over to be killed. And the interesting thing is that loving others wasn't a new command, even though Jesus said it. Like, it's in the Old Testament. It was in Deuteronomy, right? Like, it's not new. Instead, what Jesus is saying is, I'm redefining it for you. I'm giving you the command in a new light. Love in the name of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. Love in that way. Jesus says, as I have loved you, he says, do it how I did it. And how did he love them? He got down on his hands and knees and served them. He lived it out. That's what God's calling us to do. That's how we build community. That's how we find common ground. To serve others humbly and with love. To see them. To know them. When we see sin in other people's lives and them making mistakes, we need to get down on our knees and wash their feet. We need to stop looking for reasons to try to tell them that they've messed up. Trust me, they know. I know. We all know we've messed up. We don't need to be reminded of it. Instead, look for common ground. How are we alike in our struggles? How is it that we are all failing to live up to these standards that the world has placed upon us? How is it that we've let our identity be defined by something other than who Jesus says we are? Where are we both looking to be seen and to be loved? Focus on those. I'm not saying we need to ignore sin. I'm saying we just need to focus on finding common ground. See people, and then don't be ashamed to say to them, listen, Jesus sees you. He has a purpose for you. Say yes to building community. See, our culture has trained us to immediately notice and find the differences between ourselves, one another. We focus on that. We criticize based on that. We do it subconsciously. We do it consciously. I think we need a new conscious approach. Because the one that we've got, it ain't working. It isn't building community. It's not making us happy. It's not helping other people. The truth is, Jesus was about building communities. I say this regularly, but none of this is possible without Jesus being the hero of the story. When there was sin and pain in this world and darkness and people were failing, falling further apart than they were coming together, listen, Jesus stepped in. He saw that darkness. He says, I'll be the light of the world. And he did this of his own free will. That's what we celebrated last week. That's what we celebrate every single week. He chose to take the cross. He chose to forgive our sins. And then he came back from the grave to give us a purpose and a future. Jesus knows us and he sees us, every single one of us. And because of that great love for us, we can be made new creations. And Jesus knew that we needed common ground, right? And that's why he came to earth, why he came to live as one of us, to understand our struggles. He lived a perfect life worthy of God's respect and yet he gave up that life so that we could be in relationship with his Father. The common ground was the cross. He said, I will take the punishment you deserve. That was it. And if we believe in him and we accept this gift of grace, then he gives us new life. And then he asks us to step into obedience and choose to be baptized. Maybe you've never taken either of those steps. Maybe you've never accepted who Jesus says you are. You've said, I'm struggling with this. I've got too much darkness. I can't. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't know the Bible. I haven't read all of it. Jesus is saying, that doesn't matter. Maybe you just struggle to let Jesus see you and know you and give you a purpose. Guys, you don't have to have it all figured out to make this step, to accept this gift. We're going to take communion in a minute. And after that, we're going to sing a song. And so during that song, I just want to invite you, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, right? Come down, let us pray with you. If you're ready to take that step to be baptized, you're ready to give your life over and say, I'm going to commit my life to following Jesus, come down and let us pray with you. If there's things going in your life that are just you're struggling with, there's darkness, there's pain, there's healing that needs to happen, come down and let us pray with you. Today, maybe you need to say yes to filling out one of those cards out in the lobby. We've got those wood walls out here over by the kids area over there that have the Say Yes logo over top of them on this side of the lobby. And there's got a little card with it that you can sign and say, hey, I'm saying yes to. And what is God asking you to say yes to? Maybe God's saying, fill one of those out and let White Oak pray for you and support you during that time. Encourage other people. Maybe you just need prayer for your heart to be softened, to find common ground. Listen, Jesus does the work. If you look to him, he will send the Holy Spirit to soften your heart and equip you to love others in ways that he wants you to love. Say yes to building community. Today we get a chance to say yes to what Jesus wants for our lives. To love others the same way that he loves us, to find that common ground. Get down on our knees and show others how much they mean to our Heavenly Father. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for your Son Jesus, that you sent him to find common ground with us lowly sinners, and you made a way for us to live with you in eternity. Today, Lord, I pray for anyone who's wanting to make that decision, that you would just remove any obstacle that's in their way, anything that's hindering them, that makes them feel unworthy of your love, Lord, so that they can accept what you want for them. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for what you do for us. Thank you for creating a community among us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.